Lord, what an incredible book this is. I know I say that about every book, all 66 of the beautiful books that you've given us called the Bible. And every one has something for us. Every chapter, every verse is something for your people. It's spiritual food. And so tonight, again, as we look at this difficult chapter, as our brother Job is in the depths of despair, there are still some incredible spiritual lessons for us. Thank you, Lord, that in your word you reveal everything that we would ever have to face in this world. And it's amazing what Job went through, yet you were with him every step of the way. You are God, you are sovereign, you are the lover of our souls. And you're acquainted with grief and sorrow. You know that everything, you know everything we experience, and you go with us every step of the way. So lift up our hearts here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive with open Bibles and open hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little bit of an introduction as usual. Back in chapter 1, if you were with us, Job lost his family and his wealth. He lost everything. In chapter 2, he lost his home and his health. And we know the reason. Because Satan went before the Lord, and he had his heart set on destroying Job. Incredible what our brother Job has gone through up to this point. As we left off last week in chapter 2, he was sitting on a dunghill in a landfill with boils from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Can't even imagine. Ulcerated sores to the point where he took broken pieces of pottery to lance these boils, relieve the pressure and the pus that was in them. And he was scraping them. I can't even imagine what he went through. His wife was so distraught and so distressed herself. She loved him so much. She couldn't stand to see him suffer. And she said, Job, curse God and die. But he refused to do so. Yet in all this, the Bible told us last week, Job did not sin with his lips. What an amazing man. With all of the excruciating pain that he's gone through that we can't even imagine. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Job and what he's gone through. I can't even imagine the pain and the suffering he went through. And it was not because of his sin. A lot of the times the things that we experience here on this earth, the pain and the suffering, is self-inflicted from our sin. And because we live in a sinful, fallen world. But the Lord said, right in his word, that Job was blameless. The Lord said that he was upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. What a testimony. But yet look what this poor man is going through. In all of this, he did not sin with his lips. Sometimes I'm guilty of complaining with some of the hardships in life, some of the difficult things we go through. The Bible says very clearly we are to do all things and go through all things without murmuring and complaining. What we need to do, and what I've seen, the theme I've seen through the book of Esther and also thus far through the book of Job is the sovereignty of God. That means that God is there with you and I as his children through everything that we experience. And he's acquainted with our grief and our sorrow. He knows exactly what we're going through. We can go through the book of Job here tonight and the rest of the book, and we can see the full picture of why, the reason why. But Job had no idea. Not only that, we have this precious book called the Bible with over 3,000 promises in this book for you and I, and Job didn't have a Bible. But yet he was a man who was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. Imagine that. How much more so should we as men and women of God Be like him, blameless and upright, and one who fears God and shuns evil. And how much more so should we hold on to over the 3,000 promises that God has given you and I? And we're going to talk about a couple of them in a moment. That no matter what you are going through, God has scripture verses to encourage you and to get you and I to press on and keep on going through whatever it is we may be facing. Job's physical condition was so bad, that when his three friends came to mourn with him and to comfort him, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't know it was him. Because there he sat on this dunghill, ulcerated sores from head to toe, just draining. I can't even imagine what it must have, what the shock must have been like for his friends who loved him. That's why they were there, to mourn for him and to weep with him and to comfort their precious friend. And there he sat in the midst of the ashes. And again, if you've ever been to a dump or a landfill, flies galore, filth. This is where they used to take the animal dung and burn it. Can't even imagine what he was going through at this particular time. In those days, they didn't have the health department like we do today. And so there he is, sitting in the midst of ashes on this dunghill, scraping his boils with pieces of broken pottery that he picked up around him. Unsanitary, unclean. When his friends saw him, they lifted up their voices and wept. They tore their clothes, which is a sign of mourning for the Jew to this very day. And they threw dust upon their heads, mourning for their precious friend. And seeing that Job's grief was so bad, and again, we can read this and we can try to imagine it and picture it in our minds and hearts. We have no clue. We really, really, really can't fully grasp what his three friends went through when they saw him in his condition. His grief was so bad that all of them sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one even uttered one word. What a shock. Do you think you could sit with someone like Job for a week, 7 days and seven nights, and not say one word? Sometimes out of our nervousness, we have to say something because we're uncomfortable. You know what? Sometimes the best thing we can do when someone that we know and love is suffering is to be still and to be quiet and not speak a word. It's hard to even imagine sitting there, complete silence for seven long days and seven long nights without one word. And after seven long days of suffering and silence, guess who the first one to speak is? We see it in verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth. Look what happens. He cursed the day of his birth. Wow. He's the first one to say anything. And the first words out of his mouth, he curses the day of his birth. We have to be very, very careful not to condemn Job or ridicule Job for what he said, because you and I can't even imagine where he's at right now. Many have well entitled this chapter as Unhappy Birthday, as Job curses the day of his birth. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, it says. And notice again, Satan was trying to afflict Job with all these boils and all this filth and the pain and grief that he was going through as he wiped out his family, wiped out his wealth and all. And you know the amazing thing? When Job spoke, it wasn't what Satan wanted. Satan wanted Job to curse God to his face, but when Job opened his mouth, it was not to curse God, but to curse the day of his own birth. Amazing. Job was not the first child of God to ask, why was I ever born? Nor will he be the last. There are some people right now going through such severe trials and tests and troubles and tribulations and physical problems. They're just cursing their birth. Why was I born? for this. And Job wasn't the first one, nor will he be the last one to curse his birth. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, yeah, of all people, Jeremiah, in chapter 20, verses 14 to 18, he was a prophet of God. He was called the weeping prophet. You know, he preached for 40 years and did not have one convert? Not one. He was called the weeping prophet. And in chapter 20, he said, "Cursed be the day which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, 'A male child had been born to you,' making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb also enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" You know what? Tonight, folks, we should be extremely thankful that we have never come to this place. I don't think, in talking to most of you, I don't think any of us have been to this point, to curse the day that we were born, like Jeremiah and like Job and like others. Can you imagine to come to that place? But again, as I shared last week, what I love about the book of Job, God gives us the worst case scenario that could ever happen to anybody, and he shows us what the end results are going to be with this man of God. And again, he wasn't suffering because of his sin and his carnality. He was, as God said, he was a man of God. He was blameless. He was, you know, upright. He was one who feared God and shunned evil. And so we have to be very, very careful today when we know people are suffering and going through physical and spiritual, emotional, financial problems, not to go, "Hey, are you hiding some secret sin or something?" You know what? That's what his friends are going to do next week. Not only that, you know what really bothers me? There's a group of Christians, a sect, S-E-C-T, of Christians, that say, "Brother, you should never be sick. Don't confess it, brother." You ever heard those people? "You just don't have any faith." Really? Tell Job that. God knew exactly what Job was going through. "Oh, brother, you must have some secret sin in your life." No, you don't have to have secret sin in your life to go through suffering. We live in a sinful, fallen world. The devil and his demons are running rampant, and the time is getting short. I don't know about you, but I've noticed recently some things that people are going through that, like, wow, the oppression is heating up, and the depression is heating up. They had an article in the newspaper last week how kids in the valley here in the local high school are really struggling with suicide and depression. It's because of the cursed world that we live in. So we have to be very, very careful, as I mentioned Sunday, not to point the finger at somebody, because you've got three pointing right back at you: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People are so quick to judge, and we'll see that again next week. Tune in next week. The amazing thing in all of this, Job did not curse God. No. But he did curse the day of his birth. You know, it's impossible to imagine Job's misery physically, emotionally, even spiritually, as he sat there lancing his boils. He had lost his 10 children, his home, everything, his livestock, his livelihood, gone, all in one day. It's impossible to even imagine the misery, the depths of despair that this poor, righteous man went through. The depths of misery, the depths of despair. And you know, we must never underestimate how vulnerable we are during times of extreme suffering and pain. Sometimes we can do and say things in times of extreme suffering and pain. You go, where did that come from? The bottom line is we must hold on to God, even if there's no relief in sight. That is the very, very, very best thing that you and I can do during the most difficult times we will ever have to face. We have to hold on to God and His Word. Lord, to whom shall I go? Where else can you go? What we need to do is step back and remind ourselves that God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows. And He'll never give you more than you can bear. Keep that in mind. That's another one of the promises that I hold dear in my heart, that God will never give me more than I can bear. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have the worst thoughts about something happened to a friend, a relative, a loved one, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, and it rips me off because I get fearful. What would I do, Lord, if something happened? And I step back and I remind myself that God is with me. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I have to take that fear and put it in the nail-scarred hands of His Son with prayer. We need to do that. We need to hold on to God even if there is no relief in sight. And at this point in Job's life, he couldn't see any relief in sight. Even his three friends. And Job's not saying here, I wish I were dead. He's just saying, I wish I was never born. Because oftentimes people think, was I born for this? Nor was he thinking of ending his own life. He wasn't on the verge of suicide. It is a declaration of a man whose pain and suffering was so intense, so extreme, that he wished he had never been born. And sometimes we can wonder, why, Lord? Is this what I was born into this world for? But yet, you know what he did also? He forgot how God had blessed him prior to this, up to this moment. I don't know how old Job is at this particular time, or how many years he was married, or how old his children were, but the blessings were innumerable upon his life up to this point. And what we need to do as well is, you know, focus on how God has blessed us up to this point. And keep in mind, as we have our eyes fixed on God, that this is only temporal. You know, if you and I are born into this world and suffer for 80, 90, 100 years, that is nothing compared to eternity in heaven with Him. Nothing in comparison. The sufferings of this time, the Bible says, cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us one day. Even to come to this place, the worst case scenario, 1 second into heaven, you're going to go, Lord, it was well worth it. Well worth it. Not only that, I'm going to be doing a happy dance going, thank you, Lord, that I'm not back there anymore. When people are at this point of pain and suffering, they say and do a lot of things that they later regret. I think we've all done that in terrible situations. Say something, do something that we later regret. But notice verse 2. And we'll pick it up at verse 1 again. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. And again, he's talking about hoping or wishing that he was never born. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. Those who are ready to arouse Leviathan, who, by the way, was a sea monster. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, then I would have been at rest. Whoa. Man, this guy's in the depths of despair. I mean, just look at this poor man. But as I said over the last couple of weeks, I wonder how many millions of people Job has encouraged through suffering in this life by this incredible book. You know, you can look at it from a different perspective. You can look at it from God's perspective. You can look at it from, you know, an eternal perspective. You can also look at it from Job's perspective. We have a choice. And that's, again, why I love all 66 books that God has blessed us with in the church today. That's why we go through them all. And oftentimes when I tell someone we're getting ready to go through the book of Job, they're going, oh, man, what are you doing that for? I got news for you. This is one of the most encouraging books I can find in all of Scripture. When it shows us just the worst case scenario of our life and how God sees us through every step of the way. Job's suffering was so great that he forgot the blessings that he had with his family for so many years. Had he not been born, he would not have been called the greatest man of the East. And there was a reason he was called the greatest man of the East, because of his reputation, because of his wealth, because of his family, because of his beautiful wife, who was considered like a queen in those days. He would not have had a blameless, upright, God-fearing life. What a witness that is. And again, I can't even imagine how many people that his life spoke to along the way. He testified of. He would not have enjoyed his beautiful wife. And again, when we take the vows, for better or worse, richer, poor, sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live, you're united with the third strand of that cord, which is Jesus Christ, to hold the husband and the wife together. He had a beautiful wife, beautiful marriage, beautiful relationship, beautiful children. But things of this earth are only temporal. They're not eternal. We're going to heaven. That's where eternity is. That's where our home is. I kind of laugh when somebody calls me a homeowner. I make house payments, but I'll never own that home. It's not my home. When I croak, guess what? Some other frog is going to move in and pay too much for it as well. Ribbit, ribbit. But look at what people are paying for houses today. $1 million doesn't buy you much, does it? When Tina and I were first married so many years ago, we paid $37,000 for our first house, and it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And you can't buy a decent truck for that today. I was looking in the newspaper the other day, and a truck is $100,000. Can you imagine that? I could have bought 3 houses back there for the price of a truck. But again, the price keeps going up. The bubble's got to burst one of these days. Craziness. But again, we're not home yet. Jesus, in John 14, has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, that we may be also. He said, if it was not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That's where our home is going to be. And we can't even imagine what that home is going to be like. A lot of us guys, when we get a day off or so, we got chores, don't we? We got a honey-do list, a mile long. And look what the wind did, damaging some of these homes. Poor Ryan, on his birthday today, spent the whole day up on his roof repairing the shingles. But there's no second law of thermodynamics in heaven. Nothing's going to rot, decay. I doubt if we'll ever have to paint our pads again. And they're going to be absolutely beautiful, breathtaking. It's going to be eternal. Enough on heaven. Let's get back to our brother Job here. But here he is. beautiful wife, beautiful family. But you know what? Pain has a way of causing us to forget the blessings of God. It doesn't take long. It causes us to focus on the hopelessness of the present and the hopelessness of the future. See, Job didn't know the rest of the story like we have here, but we know the rest of the story. It's going to be incredible what God is going to do with this man, this blameless man, this upright man who feared God and shunned evil. You know what happens? I think oftentimes, at least personally, if I get into a situation where something bad is happening in my life, I take an inventory. Okay, Lord, is this caused by my sin? And sometimes things are self-inflicted. We have to be very, very careful. But Job, who was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil, there was no reason for him to have to go through this. But God counted him worthy. God knew that he would pass the test. And he knew that Job would not come and curse him to his face, as Satan wanted him to do. And as we'll see soon, his friends who now sit in silence, who are sitting there listening to his words, not feeling his pain and anguish. And again, how oftentimes do we sit with people, be it in a hospital visitation or something, or in their home, we really can't say, I know how you feel. Because many of us have not experienced the pain and the suffering and the grief that poor Job is going through here. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know how this pain and anguish really, really felt. And they're going to actually, and this is so sad, add more pain to his situation through their words when they do speak. It's always amazed me that people who talk about Job's three friends call them Job's comforters. They're anything but comforters. They're going to throw salt in his poor wounds, if you would, with their words. They're going to add to the pain through their words. Instead of ministering to his desperate, hurting soul, they're going to inflict more pain upon him. You know how part of that's going to come? Oh, Job, there must be some secret sin in your life. And here was a man that was blameless. And sometimes people think that when they see others in the church going through suffering or pain. Oh, they must have some secret sin. If it's self-inflicted, you deserve it. If you're doing something to the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're called, if you're putting things in this tent, illegal substances or alcoholics or whatever it might be, and you're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're suffering physically, you deserve it. But here is a blameless man. And here in verse 2 to 13, he curses two nights, one in verses 3 to 7, the night of his conception. And he also curses the night of his birth in verses 8 to 11. But notice that conception here speaks of a child. That is so important. Conception today is referred to as a thing or an it. No, this is not a mass of protoplasm or a thing or an it. This is a child that is conceived in the womb of the mother. Look how far back, thousands of years we go. And Scripture tells us that God created that precious child in the womb. But look what we've done in America today. Job is a real person in his mother's womb. At his birth, again, a child from the womb. And it says there that he's nursing on his mother's breasts. When a baby's born, as we know, I've witnessed this, that the baby comes out of darkness into the light. Amazing. When a baby is conceived, it is absolutely incredible. I was there for both of my children with the cap and the gown and the mask and the booties on my feet, you know. Awesome. And all of a sudden they begin to cry and they begin to breathe. And it's amazing. They come out of darkness into the light. But because of Job's excruciating pain, He wishes he was still in the darkness, away from this sinful, fallen world that has him sitting on a dunghill with ulcerated sores and excruciating pain. He still wishes he was back in the darkness. He thought it would have been better if he had been a stillborn, died at birth. In verses 11 and 12, he has four why questions. Notice, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? Why? And it's okay to ask why at times, you know? There's nothing wrong with asking why. But you know what? God didn't tell him right then. But he will see the rest of the story. He's going to see why, but not right now. And let me encourage you. I don't know who's watching on YouTube or if anybody's really struggling with physical, spiritual, emotional, financial problems here. Whatever you're going through, God will eventually show you why. But unfortunately, in the society we live today, I want an answer now. I want it now. The Bible tells me one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. And one of the ways that we learn patience is by waiting. Yeah. We must live on God's promises. And that's what Job needed to do. But like I said, he doesn't have the 3,000 promises that you and I have. But he still was a godly man. Today, you and I have all of these incredible promises that we can hold on to that are found in God's Word. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we go through every chapter, every book, every verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because I don't know what people need, but you know what? I just deliver the mail, and it is amazing. Every time we open this incredible book, God has something for us, or something we can take and use to minister to someone else, like a Job. We need to live on the promises of God, the promises that are found in His precious Word. I'm guilty as well. Oftentimes I think, why don't I spend as much time in the Bible as I do in front of the stupid television set? You know, I spend time studying and reading during the week, but it's no problem to sit down and watch a ball game for 3 hours. You know, it's sad that things that gratify our flesh oftentimes take precedence over God's Word. I would encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time right now, get into the Bible. Read God's Word. He always has something for us. And it's amazing, even being in fellowship, stay plugged in to a Bible-teaching church. And it is amazing how many times over the years, the 41 years I've been a believer, how oftentimes I was struggling with something, and I'd come through the doors of the church, and oftentimes the devil's saying, you don't want to go to church today, you don't want to go to church, stay home. And I'll come through the doors of the church, and lo and behold, what is taught in that word that day is exactly what I needed to hear. And what would have happened if I didn't show up? I wouldn't have heard from God what I needed to hear that day. Deuteronomy 31:6 tells us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. How often is never? He will never, ever, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6, Hebrews 13:5. My Bible tells me also that Jesus said, all that the Father has given me I have in the palm of my hand, and no one shall pluck you out of my hand. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, and no one is going to take you out of the hand of God, my friend. You are safe and you are secure. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It tells us God will never give us more than we can bear. That's got to encourage every one of us. In all reality, we don't know how much we can bear. I've learned over the years some of the places that God has taken me and some of the times that God has allowed me to have to go through certain things that I never really thought I could bear that. But lo and behold, God strengthened my faith by showing me that He was with me every step of the way and He will never give us more than we can bear. God is sovereign. You know what that means? He's everywhere all the time. We need to hold on to that promise as well. That's why I really enjoyed going through the book of Esther. God is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther, but we can see him all the way through the book of Esther. He's there. He's sovereign. Not only that, God is omniscient. You know what that means? He's all-knowing. Also, in Scripture, we see that, you know, God knew what Job was able to bear. He knew. God knows what you are able to bear. God knew what Job was able to endure. God knows exactly what you and I are able to endure. God knows exactly what you and I are able to bear. That should encourage your heart tonight. That should remove the fear from our hearts. God knows more about you than you do. You know how I find out about me a lot of times? Right here. It's amazing how, man, that's me. And it's not always the good stuff. This Bible here, this book, will show you the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, you think you can see yourself looking in the mirror. I got news for you. You want to look in the mirror? Right here, go for it. But that's a good thing, that God will show us who we are and what's inside. And he will also show us what we can bear, what we can endure. And you know what? God is going to be glorified in Job's life. And I got news for you. If you're going through pain and suffering and grief right now, God is going to be glorified in your life as well. Do you believe that? Absolutely. I believe it with all of my heart. That's what gets me through this world, is that God is going to be glorified in Job's life, and God is going to be glorified, I hope, in this life here. One of my biggest fears is misrepresenting the Lord, stumbling and falling and causing others to stumble and fall by my sinful, wicked behavior. I just pray that God would be glorified in the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations that you and I go through. And I'm sure you've been there at times going through a real hard situation and your unsaved friends come and go, wow, how come you're not flipping out here? How come you have peace and how come you have joy? Hello, open door. Open door. Had an open door yesterday. Or was it Monday? The alarm went off upstairs and the police showed up. Guess what? Open door. I got to minister and share with the policeman. I said, you and I have a lot in common. He said, really? I said, yeah, you enforce the law. I enforce God's law. You and I want the best for people. We want people to be safe and protected. And he goes, oh, yeah. And it was wonderful. For like 15, 20 minutes, I got to minister to a police officer. And guess what? 41 years ago, ain't no way I'm going to be around a cop. And lo and behold, look what God does. He's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? The minister to this guy. And God allows you and I to go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations so that we can minister to others. It's not all about you, my friend. And why is it so often when we go through a trial that we get our eyes on ourselves? Oh, poor me. Poor me. And the last part of Job's lamentation is the place that the Jews call Sheol, Sheol, verses 13 to 26. Sheol is called the place of the dead. This is where suffering Job would have rather been. And the Old Testament doesn't give a complete and final description of life after death, but that comes further on in the Holy Scriptures at the advent of the Messiah, when Jesus Christ comes. So let's look at verses 13 to 26. For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, he said, if he was still in his darkness. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling. He's speaking of Sheol. And there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. There's also a place called Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament. Prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the dead would go to Abraham's bosom. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? You can see where he's coming from, huh? He thinks getting out of this world and being in Sheol or the Abraham's bosom would be at rest and peace, and there'd be no more of what we have to deal with in this world. Check it out. And search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, in whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Wow. And so Job saw, not being born into this world, being in darkness as a place of rest, Sheol, away from the grief and the pain and the sorrow of this sinful, fallen world. He says a place where the kings and the counselors and the princes and the small and the great rest together. And that's another wonderful thing that Jesus told us about heaven. One day he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Whew, I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. And when a brother or sister in Christ goes to be with the Lord, it's like, wow, what must that be like? Entering into his rest. No more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more devil, no more murder, no more all this filth we have to deal with here in this world. And Job was thinking that Sheol would be that place of rest. But he didn't have the rest of the Bible as we do today. And we know one day that day of rest is coming. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Like I've said many times, sometimes people tell me when someone passes away, "Oh, they're in a better place." And I go, "Uh-uh." They go, "What?" I go, "They're in the best place." Not a better place, the best place. Away from the burdens, away from the pain and suffering, Job thought, of this world. He just wanted to get out of it. Can you blame him? And then go back to where he is, sitting on a dunghill, a filthy dunghill, with boils, ulcerated sores from the bottom of his feet to the head of his toes, and lancing them with pieces of pottery and the flies. And his buddy sitting there for a week, day and night, not saying one word. What must this pain and torment have been like for this poor man? He's basically saying that he would rather be in the abode of the dead and have rest than to be alive in a world of misery. Wow. And when I think about that, I was thinking about that today, being alive in a world of misery. Yes, the world is getting more and more miserable day by day. But are we not blessed to be in this Christian bubble? Having the Lord as our Savior, being forgiven for all of our sin, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led and guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, having a love that the world knows nothing about, and on and on and on. The list is endless on how you and I are so blessed in the sinful, fallen world. We really are. But up until the past 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and I've shared this in the office with Ryan and Sue. Man, prior to the COVID and all this other stuff caving in on us, it's almost like I was living in Christian Disneyland. I wasn't going through the trials and the tests and the troubles and tribulations that we are now in this world. And there wasn't blatant sin like we see today. They're legalizing everything filthy and perverted. I also shared that with a police officer yesterday. I said, things that you used to risk your life for to bust people is now legal. How sad. Really, really sad. We are legalizing perversion in America of all sorts. And so Job says, I'd rather be in the abode of the dead and have rest than to be alive in a world of misery. He was already in the dark as far as his future was concerned. So he might as well have been in the darkness of Sheol. Look at 17 to 19 again. There the wicked cease from troubling. And there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. There they do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. It's almost as though he says, I want to be free. Yet he's wrapped up and tormented here. Notice verse 20 again. Why is life given to him who is in light given to him who is in misery? Good question, huh? Who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures. Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. Wow. Again, don't be too judgmental on Job here or too condemning on Job. He's just bearing his heart. And sometimes pain and affliction can cause us to bear our heart, to be open, to be real. And you know what? Notice in verse 24 and 25, he always had this feeling, he always had this fear that what he dreaded would come upon him. Check it out. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. I think maybe in the back of our minds, all of us have certain things that we fear. Oh, I hope this doesn't happen. I hope that doesn't happen. That's why we pray every day. We don't leave the house, Tina and I, till we pray together. And we try to cover everyone and everything. Not only just in the church here, people are going through hard stuff, but our family. Kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, one another. We have to come before the Lord and bear our hearts before the Lord, because in the back of all of our minds, sometimes we fear certain things, don't we? And that's what happened to Job here. He greatly feared that these things would come upon him, and lo and behold, here it is. Lost it all. He always had this feeling, this fear, that which he had dreaded would come upon him, and lo and behold, this terrible thing that he thought would happen, happened. We now have this broken man whose worst fears are a reality. And again, like I said, isn't it wonderful that God shows us in this incredible book the worst case scenario in the life of this one man? And he just shows us, not that we're going to have to face the same things that he did, but he shows us that one day, if we have to face any of these things, that God is going to be with us. He's the God of all comfort. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He knows everything about us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And here's this broken man whose worst fears have now become a reality. He's got no peace, no ease, no quietness, no rest, and trouble comes. Next week, as we close, instead of his three friends consoling him, they feel it's necessary to rebuke him. How sad. But you know what? Like I said, we can learn through this incredible book what we are supposed to do when we go to console and to comfort a friend, a relative, or a loved one. God not only tells us what we should do, but next week we're going to see what we shouldn't do. We have to be real careful. We're to go and console somebody. And you know what? You don't need to rebuke someone that's already in pain. I would pray that if that would be the case, you'd get lockjaw. Just kidding. We have to be very, very careful. And what a lesson this is for all of us. For all of us. Because when you have a fellowship of believers, just about every day the phone rings. Someone's having surgery. Someone's got this. Someone's got that. And you know what? What a lesson this is for those of us who are believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of God, that we can comfort instead of condemn, that we can restore instead of rebuke, that we can heal a person's wounds rather than pour salt in them. What a lesson that is for all of us. So tune in next week. And oh, that we would have the heart of Jesus with those who are in despair. My Bible tells me another promise. I'll close with this. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's what's going to happen with our brother Job. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. I thank you, Lord, that you take one of the worst case scenarios in the Bible and we show us your nature, your character, your love, your grace, your mercy through anything that we would ever have to face. And we thank you, Lord, that when we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, that yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What a glorious day we have awaiting us when we too one day leave this place and go to heaven. And you wrap your loving arms around us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Lord, we can't even imagine what that's going to be like, what it's going to be like. Your rest, your peace, your love, your joy. In the meantime, Lord, help us to represent you properly in everything we say, everything we do. Give us your heart, which is a heart of compassion, feeling someone else's pain in our heart. Would you help us to do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen.